Stand if we can. I know you just got situated. His name is wonderful. How many know this chorus? Good. You can sing with me. Those that don't, we'll learn it. How about that? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus. Let's do that one more time. Y'all are doing such a great job this morning. Believe it or not, I love to hear you all sing. I'd rather hear you sing than me sing, I can guarantee you that. And you're singing great this morning, and how could you go wrong by lifting the name of Jesus? He says that if His name is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. And that's what we need to be about, is lifting Him up. So let's sing that one more time. You're doing a great job. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love. Right before we pray, we need to remember Miss Joanna Gallion, who is on her mission trip to Ghana, Africa. So we haven't heard from her in that, but she should have arrived right about now or the last several hours. So keep her in prayer, if you would. Also, let's pray for Johnny Saylor this morning. He's having some complications. We already continually pray for him for some health conditions that he has. But he's had some recent upsets health-wise, and so let's keep him in your prayer this morning. And there's many others that we... Yes, sir, Brother Bob?
My sister, Karen. She's in the hospital in New Jersey.
Brother Bob's sister, Karen.
Serious condition.
Okay, she's in serious condition this morning. Let's pray for Karen. Let's pray for Karen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together in Your name. Thank You because You are wonderful. You're the mighty King. You're the mighty God. You are in control of everything. Lord, with that in mind, we pray for Karen this morning, who's in a very delicate situation. We pray also for Johnny Saylor. Lord, we also pray for Joanna. Keep Your hand of protection over her and their team as they minister, both to physical and spiritual needs. Be with us now as we open Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, the last several Sundays, we might have been interrupted a time or two, and it really wasn't an interruption. It was just a little comma in between our series. But we've been able to be blessed by some wonderful teaching by those that have visited. I believe last was Miss Anna Snyder's dad spoke for us, and he did a great job. I heard that online. It was wonderful. But it's so good to see everybody this morning. We are going to continue with some of the basics. And when I mentioned the title or the subject of our lesson this morning, the tendency will be, and it's okay, and even if you want to say it out loud, Brother Leroy, that'd be fine, to say, oh dear, I already know about that. But remember that we're on a path to refresh some of the things that we know, and we also want to remember this and also want to prepare ourselves, because we need to be about teaching others also. And many of us are really good at knowing something, but it is another thing to pass that information along, and we need to. There are others coming up behind us. Now, we have a room full of seasoned Christians this morning. And that seasoning comes in all shapes, colors, and flavors. But we need to be passing this along to the younger generation. I was so blessed this morning as I get around. I won't mention their names but we do have some young folks in here this morning. This is typically an old people's class. But we have some young people in here today, and we welcome you. You are so welcome here, and we are glad you're here. There is a 1-month-old on those last few pews back there, and she is precious. She is so precious. You need to stop by and see her on the way out this morning. She is so precious, and we are blessed to be in their presence. But they need to know. They need to know these things. So we talked about the Word of God. We talked about salvation. We talked about knowing for sure the security of your salvation. This morning, I'd like to talk briefly about baptism. What is baptism? Now that I'm saved, what is next? And for many, or for some, this could be something that you haven't heard yet. Virtually every religious denomination in existence teaches some form of baptism as part of their doctrine. And the diversities in their teachings are very wide. It is critical that we understand what the Word of God says about baptism, the next step in our journey for the Lord. So, this lesson is intended to help us to clearly understand what the Bible says about baptism, its purpose, the method, and also the importance of it. So, getting right into it, number one, why does God instruct us to be baptized? And this morning, I may be speaking to most that may have already been baptized, and that's a wonderful thing. And then for whatever reason, there might be a few in the room this morning or listening online that might not have been baptized yet. And so you've had some questions. I know that the last several years, we've had one or two that we had the privilege of leading to Christ, and they were terrified of being dunked in water. I can testify that my wife, she's terrified of being dunked in water, because when she was young, somebody dunked her and held her under for a while, and it freaked her out. And so I grew up around water, and so I'm like a fish, man. I can get in. I can't swim hardly, but I love swimming and getting under the water. And when I was a kid, I used to scuba dive, and it's a whole new world, and I love it. I mean, it's wonderful, but some folks are terrified of the thought of baptism and being dunked. You say, well, it's just for a second. And you say, well, that's easy for us to say that are not afraid of it. But for the person that's afraid of it, That's terrifying. So you got a lot of thoughts out there on that. But as we begin to read the New Testament scriptures, we clearly find that baptism is the first act of obedience in our service to the Lord. Once we accept Christ as Savior, one of the first steps in our Christian journey is to then follow the Lord in what we've termed believers' baptism. And we say that for a reason. It does not require any special talent or effort. It's just simply an act of obedience. And that's the important thing about it. Let's take our Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 3, where we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sets the example by submitting to baptism before he begins his public ministry. And for those of you that are very interested in studying the steps of Christ in the Gospels, you'll notice that a couple things happen before he begins his public ministry. One of the first we noticed is that the Bible says he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Now, keep in mind, here you have Christ, who is part of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's part of the triune God. He is God in flesh while he's on the earth, but he is God. And he submits himself to that third part of the divinity and in allows himself to be willing to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading to go into the desert for 40 days. And you know the story. After those 40 days of not eating, that's when Satan comes and he tempts him. And all that was done for an example for us so that he could show us that it can be done. He can show us that it is not by bread alone. He can show us that whenever Satan comes and he tries to tempt us, that we are to use the Word of God. It is written, is what he said. Those were the words that he used when he spoke to Satan as Satan was trying to tempt him with certain things. Things that he already had control of. And things that he could do easily. So it was very easy for him to submit to that, especially at a weak moment in his physical life. And yet he chose to say, "It is written, thou shalt not." And he would quote the scripture for us an example. Well, the same thing happens here in regards to baptism, where we see in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We have the same, slightly different in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And then also in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Keep in mind, even though they might be written slightly different from maybe a slightly different point of view, it's the same happening, just from a different point of view. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all talk about the life of Christ when he was here on the earth, but some come at it from a different angle. Some include some details that others may not, but it's all about the same happening. When you put it all together, you get the full picture. So it is clear that Jesus was baptized in obedience to God's plan and his purpose. We find in verse 15 where Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us." Isn't that interesting? Even in this statement that he makes, you find the triune God speaking. He wasn't talking about himself necessarily. He was talking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "For thus," he says, "it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Just like we have in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, when he says, "Let us make man in our own image." You have it from the very beginning all the way through Scripture. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all the way through. Do we totally understand it with our little human brains? No. One day we will when we get a new body. But by faith, we trust and believe what God has said and proven in His Word. Amen? And so it is clear, and the Lord's example of submission and obedience to the Father is the single most important thing to realize regarding baptism. And as we continue to search the Scriptures, we find other examples. Now, before we look at a few of those examples, let me also clarify and also simplify this. And it's really not that hard. Baptism is not that difficult. There are two ordinances that are given to the local church in Scripture. You have baptism being one, and then you have another one, which is the Lord's, we call it the Lord's Supper, some call it the Lord's Table, some have termed it communion. Those two, both, they both remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Think about it. Both of them are in remembrance of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So every time that takes place, what we do when we take part of baptism, what we do when we take part of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, we are identifying with Christ, and we are saying, "I'm part of that." And we do it in a public manner so that others may know. Now, we've really enjoyed some amazing freedom in the last many years, but in the Bible times, when this took place, when baptism took place and someone said, "I'm identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ," to many, that meant danger. It meant a risk on their life. Thankfully, as of right now, today, here, we don't have that problem. There are places in the world that if they were to do this, if they were to be obedient to Christ like they should, and many do, they do it at the risk of death because they are identifying with something other than the religion of that area. And they will suffer for it. They will be excommunicated from their families for it. Where I grew up, many thought that when you were baptized, you had to change your name because it's something that was practiced in the predominating religion of that culture that I grew up in. And so they thought, well, you had to change your name. And so many were very reluctant to do that because they said, "I like my name." And then you have others. I heard of an example this morning of a Muslim man that got saved. And he was so excited about being saved. This happened this week in Nevada. He was so excited about being saved, and he was so excited about having found Christ and having found the truth, and his name stood for something other than what the truth of the Scriptures is, and he said, "I'm changing my name." He said, "From now on, call me Paul." He wanted to, Peter, I'm sorry, not Paul. He wanted to be called Peter. He was so excited. And so you have so many different approaches to this, but let me tell you something. We really have it made today. where we're at, where we live. It's really nice. Those two things identify with Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, Acts chapter 8. We see one of those examples in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. By the way, this is not the subject or the time, but may I say, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something, just do it. Just do it. You never know what he's got in mind for you. I mean, go to the desert. Really? There's no people in a desert. Well, there happened to be a guy in the desert, as we'll read. The way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. This is a pretty important guy. He's sitting on a chariot in the middle of the desert. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading. He read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Get near him, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I? Except some man shall guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit. Hey, get up on here and sit here with me and explain this to me, would you? The place of the scripture with which he read was thus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? What an opportunity. But let me say this, let me interject this. Anytime you're led by the Spirit and you follow the Spirit's leading, in going somewhere, the Lord will lay open an opportunity for you, and it will be this easy. Trust me, I've lived it. It works. Many of you have also. Just go with it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, and it's very important, the progression here. Philip said, If thou believest, very important, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that statement, the Lord Jesus, you would be confessing that Christ, that Jesus is Lord. He's God. That's the same thing here. And so he confessed and he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Hallelujah. So you have that example. You have the example in Acts chapter 9, next chapter, verses 1. And Saul, yet breathing out of threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is the world in which they're living. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, he had a good idea who it was, didn't he? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go of the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was what? Baptized. Baptized. You have the next chapter. I won't take time to read it, but you have Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, and his family. They were saved, they believed, and then they were baptized. And you'll see everywhere in Scripture where you're talking about believers' baptism, you will always see the word believe first, then be baptized. So that being said, perhaps there's someone here in the room that maybe you thought you were saved earlier on in life, and maybe recently or later in life, you got saved. We would use the term, we got saved again. You don't get saved again. You either had it or you didn't. But maybe you found out that you were putting your faith and trust in the wrong thing, and you truly got saved. You truly, at that moment, then put your faith in Christ. Had you been baptized after you thought you got saved earlier, that really didn't count. It wasn't signifying anything. You weren't identifying with anything because you weren't saved. So it would be important for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism after you truly put your faith and trust in Christ. Even though that means, well, I did it already when I was young. It doesn't matter. You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's something that we do in obedience to the Lord and by His example. You also have the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. And we won't take time to read that, but just make a note of that if you would, and you can read that later. You have the same, very similar example there. Now, what is the purpose of baptism? Scriptural baptism is a public testimony of our identification with Jesus Christ, and it is a picture of Christ's death, His burial, and resurrection. Our willingness to be publicly baptized is a testimony to others that we have spiritually died. We've buried that one. And we've been buried, and now we are alive in Jesus Christ. That's why you hear the words, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Because it is a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, or from now on, everything has become new. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it is a public testimony of that. A study of the word baptism in the Bible reveals that there is more than one physical baptism that is mentioned in Scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And I won't get into a whole lot of this, but I do want to acknowledge that fact. We don't want to run from it because we're scared of it. No, it is in Scripture, and it does talk about that. And maybe this will clear some things up for many this morning. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," or completion, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The Bible does have that word baptisms, plural, there. And this is more than one physical baptism talked about in Scripture. Each baptism is an act of obedience to God and His Word. But here's the key. As you're studying the Word of God and you see these different baptisms that are mentioned in the Word of God, note that they all point to the one true spiritual baptism, which is obedience to the Lord and what the Lord exemplified, and you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, well, what kind of baptisms does the Bible talk about? Number one, it talks about the baptism of Israel under the cloud and through the sea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 and 2. Now, if you'll just write this down real quick, I'll just make a note of that, and I will also note that in the original language that the Bible was written, that word for baptism is baptizo, which means to immerse or to submerge or to make clean. So there's a lot going on there. The baptism of Israel under the cloud. You also have in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, right before we talk about Christ being baptized, you have John's baptism of repentance. John's was a baptism of repentance, as was also Christian baptism, but as John pointed forward to Jesus, it became obsolete when Jesus came. Okay? Once Christ showed up and he was baptized, then from that point on, John's baptism of repentance was no longer necessary. Christ came and was the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews said that no other sacrifice needs to be made from now on because he was it. When he sacrificed himself, when he shed perfect blood, which was the ultimate sacrifice. From that moment on, the veil in the temple, it was rent, it tore from top to bottom. No longer was sacrifices necessary from that point on because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? So Christian baptism then followed faith in the Lord Jesus, and it was associated with His name. Now, you also have a reference in Matthew 20, 22 about the baptism of suffering, which talks, it uses the word baptisma, which is an immersion or submersion. It's talking about just being bathed in suffering. Okay, so let's not confuse those terms. You also have Peter's baptism of Israel after Christ's death. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. But then we get to where we're at, and that is the baptism of New Testament believers in Acts chapter 10. Let's read that really quick. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. The Bible says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." This was unheard of, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, of which we are. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So from then on, you have water baptism, and where we identify with Christ. There's only one true baptism, and that baptism takes place at the moment of salvation. That's also a symbolic word. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 so that we don't confuse the issue. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, it says, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? So you've got a lot of symbolism and a lot of things that you're identifying with that takes place when this happens. And then one more. So I just want to make sure that we're clear on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into what? One Spirit. So that in this room and all around the world, anyone that has partaken of faith in Christ, they have been baptized. That term, they've been baptized into the body. One Spirit, one body. Okay? That is the body of Christ. We hear those terms, but nowadays, and we used to be real familiar with those terms, nowadays it's not as familiar to hear those often, but you hear the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are the body and we are the bride of Christ, and that will come one day real soon. Now, real quick, and I must hasten, who should be baptized and when? As we have learned, our physical baptism is a public testimony that we have accepted Christ. And as such, physical water baptism is only for those who have done what? Have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Okay? That's who it is for. In the book of Acts, we've been preserved for us the glorious account of salvation and the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch that we read. So water baptism is for believers only, and it always follows salvation. Never before. We first accept Christ, then we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. What is the method? There are some changes that have evolved over the years concerning the method of water baptism by some churches, but today some denominations they simply sprinkle or pour a small amount of water over their converts. These two methods, they do not, I emphasize, they do not clearly present a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, nor do they provide a clear testimony to others of our spiritual identification with Christ. God's word is very clear concerning the proper method of baptism. And in Matthew 3:6, we find John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan River those who came to him, indicating that it was more than a bowl or a pitcher of water that was needed. Amen? And Christ, the Bible says, he came up straightway out of the water. You can't come out of the water if you're not in the water. Okay? So you have to be in to come out. Amen? And so that gives us the method that we practice today. You say, well, that's what our church does. No, that's what the Bible has commanded us to do. That's why we do it. We don't do it because it's novel. We don't do it because it's cute. We don't have that there just because well, every Baptist church has one of those tanks up there behind the pulpit. No, we do it because it's a biblical example and a biblical mandate and a biblical command to identify with Christ. So it's very important and that we baptize that way. So the biblical method of baptism is total immersion. And this method clearly pictures Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. How important is it to be baptized? It's not essential for salvation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism doesn't affect salvation. Salvation is a totally separate thing. You don't get baptized to be saved. Amen? The Jordan was a dirty river. It did nothing to cleanse sins. The thief on the cross had no time to be unhooked, lowered, dunked, and then put back up before he passed on. Amen? It's not essential for salvation, but is it important? Yes. Why? The Great Commission tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And what does it say? It's part of the commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then there's a third thing, teaching them to observe all things. So it's part of the Great Commission. Where should we be baptized? Since baptism is a public confession of one's faith, it stands to reason that there should be some folks to witness it. Amen? And what better place for people to witness you getting saved than up there in front of everybody? Or out in the middle of the Gulf where everybody can see. I've done that. I was baptized that way. But everybody to witness it. It identifies, it says, hey, everybody out there, I'm one of His. I'm one of His. And I'm identifying with what Christ did for me. There's no greater picture of salvation and the love of God. Amen? So hopefully this helped this morning. Yes, it would have been a review for many of us, but it's also good to have that refreshed in our brains. And let me say this before we close, and that is this. Perhaps there's someone here, and you're listening to this, and it made sense. And you're thinking, you know what? I don't think, number one, you might be here and you say, you know, I think I was trusting in the wrong thing to be saved. I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. Anyone in this room that knows Christ as their Savior would be more than happy to pray with you and show you how to take your faith and trust and put it in Christ and be saved. You need to be saved today. If you're not saved or you are unsure, don't hesitate. Don't wait. There's nothing embarrassing about that. You come to anybody and we'll help you and we'll show you through the Word of God how you can be saved. And it is that simple. You take your faith and your trust and you put it in Christ. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet since you've been saved. We would love the privilege. And everyone in this room would love to be a witness to you identifying with Christ, to His death, His burial, and resurrection. And I can almost guarantee, because I'll be one of them, if I see that happen, I'm going to go, amen, as loud as I can, and I'll probably clap for that, because that's a wonderful thing. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how clear your word is. And Lord, thank you for baptism and thank you for what it reminds us of your death, of the ultimate sacrifice, and the love that you had for us. But not only your death and your burial, but how that you rose again so that we can have life and life eternal. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.